And I'm thankful to see all you out here. I've just got to say this morning, it sounded wonderful out here. I don't know if it's just with choir being out here or whatever, but it really, y'all sounded amazing this morning. I'm thankful, Brother Tom, for that song. There's, we all should be thankful for the old rugged cross, because without it, we would have no hope and no plan for salvation. This morning, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19, and I tried my hardest here. As I know we have all of our decorations up and everything, and I was thinking, well, maybe if I could just use some of these decorations somehow to play with them as kind of a prop for my sermon. But then I was thinking, well, if I mess something up, I know I would be in big trouble. And so, you know, I couldn't come up with a way to use that, but I'm excited about our VBS. I hope you are as well, because one of the things about it is was already mentioned. This is a great chance, a great opportunity for us to share the gospel with so many kids in our community, to be able to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's really been the point of all that we have been studying over the last few weeks through this series called The Outcast. We have been looking over some kingdom parables that have all been found in the book of Luke, and we have discovered through this study that the kingdom of God is composed of both insiders and outcasts, or outsiders. The kingdom of God is composed of those who you would expect to be in the kingdom of God, but it is also composed of some of those that you wouldn't expect. Because we see that the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah. They were trying to be faithful to what God had commanded them to do, and some of them came to believe. That would have been expected. But we've also seen through these parables that there were some of those who were sinners. Some of those who were looked at as being the outcasts of society, that they themselves came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can see there that we are taught a great lesson throughout this. We can see that all of this begins to culminate in Luke chapter 19 in the story of Zacchaeus. And what we are going to see through this actual literal story is what it takes and what it looks like to become an insider, to transition from being an outcast to being one who is outside the church to being one who is now part of the church. And all of this relates to us as the church welcoming those whom God invites, welcoming those who are in need of the grace of God. And let me just say, I'm still relatively new to this church, and I just want to thank you all for how welcoming you have been to my family and I. Y'all have been extremely welcoming, made us feel right at home, made us feel as if we were already a part of Big Spring Baptist Church from day one. And I want to thank you for that. But here's the thing that we see. It's very different to welcome people you know. It's very different to welcome people that you like. It's very different to welcome people who look like you. Maybe they come from your same neighborhood. Maybe they already have a church background. And I know I have experienced that type of welcoming attitude. But here's the thing. It's very different, and what we have to realize through these stories is that it's very different when we begin to welcome people that we don't like. It's very different when we begin to welcome people that we don't know. It's very different when we have to welcome people who have harmed you and not helped you. It's very different when you have to welcome people who have stolen from you and not blessed you. It's very different when we have to welcome people whom we have to sacrifice to get to because they have no other way to hear the hope of the gospel in any other way than if you sacrifice and go to them. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about throughout these parables. And that is what all this has been about welcoming the outcast. And the twist is, it's not about welcoming those who have a shot. It's not about welcoming those who will give the most to the church. It's not about welcoming those who have been good to you. But it's about welcoming those who have slapped you across the face, or those who have abused you as a child, or those who have stolen from you, or even that person who is from a different country and who have no hope of hearing the gospel unless you take 4 days of vacation and go to them. These are the type of people that Jesus is talking about here in the Gospel of Luke. And let me tell you that this was a very hard thing for the people in Jesus' time to handle. Because yes, they were being faithful to what God had called them to do. They had embraced the Jewish religion, but the problem is they had turned their religion into a club. They were thinking it was all about them. And this really didn't settle well with these people in Jesus' time. And the problem is, there are people like that today. I had some friends in seminary who, when they went to their first church, they were surprised to find out, it's our VBS, and so it fits kind of well, that when their church held their first VBS, people came up to them and said, "Pastor, we're okay welcoming anybody into our VBS as long as they're the same race as our children." It's kind of surprising, isn't it? But not only that, there's also people who are saying it's okay that the gospel is for everyone as long as it doesn't cost me anything, or as long as it doesn't inconvenience me, or as long as it's someone who has not harmed me in the past. As long as it's for everyone else, the gospel's fine, but if it requires any of that, that's not okay that the gospel is for everyone. But what we are going to see today in this story of Zacchaeus is that Christ came and died to save those people that have harmed us, that have hurt us, that have cheated us, that have robbed us, that have abused us, and to save those that have even extorted us. Because even those people, if they will turn to Christ in repentance and faith, they can also become insiders. And the fact that we see here in Luke 19 is that we see a man here who had a very real and drastic experience that resulted in heart change in his life. That the heart change was so drastic that his desires and that his motivations were all transformed. So that on the outside, he was a totally different person. Because the thing is, when we begin to think of heart change, our aim is to change the outside. Or when we begin to think of change, our aim is often to change the outside. We want to change our actions. So we begin to look for some answer to change our actions. So if you want to go on a diet, what do? You usually buy something that you've seen on an infomercial, or you go to the bookstore and you buy this book about the newest diet, and you try to change your actions. But what we are going to see today is that that is not the type of answer we need to look for. What we need to do and what we need to ask is, how can we get to the heart level so that our desires and motivations are changed? So the question is, how can we experience life change that transforms our desires and motivations and makes us into new people? And what we are going to see is a couple of ideas here in Luke 19 that we can pick up from the story of Zacchaeus. And the first thing we see is that if we want to experience total life change, we have to have an openness to the gospel. Like last week, we're going to kind of just break this down a few verses at a time, but we see this there in verses 1 through 4. Begin looking with me in verse 1 where it says, "He entered Jericho," talking about Jesus, "and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Well, there's a big problem. We have to understand this to really understand the story. Zacchaeus is said to be a chief tax collector. Now, if you were here as we began this series, we talked a little bit about tax collectors. Tax collectors were despised, not because they were really cheating people, but mainly because they were working for the Roman government. Nobody liked the Romans, because the Romans, in order to take or keep people under their control, would hire mercenaries. They would do horrible acts to the people that they were in there with. They would take all the men out and kill them in some of the cities. They would line the roads with crucified people so that as people were entering that city, that they would fear them and fear the Roman Empire. And people did not like the tax collectors because they were connected with that horrible, evil Roman Empire. They didn't like them because they were raising money for that empire. And so what would happen is the tax collectors would go in, they would often collect just a little bit extra so that they could pocket that extra money. But understand that Zacchaeus is said to be the chief tax collector. That means he was on top of the pyramid scheme. He had all these other tax collectors that were working under him, going out and collecting money, and they would all come in and they would give Zacchaeus some of the money that they had collected. And so the Jews greatly disliked Zacchaeus and people like him. Because could you just imagine the funds that they collected could have killed some of the family members? So they didn't like giving them this money. And to beat all that, Zacchaeus was just like them. He looked like them. He used his language. He used his connections to take that money from them and give it to the Roman Empire. So the Jews greatly disliked tax collectors. Jewish moral tradition even said that these tax collectors were like animals, that they were subhumans, and that you didn't even have to treat them like a real person. And that sets the stage for what's going to happen. Because if you don't understand the hatred that they had for people like Zacchaeus, then you really can't understand this story. But then began looking in the first part of verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, as you're reading through Scripture, it's really good sometimes to ask questions. Like, why would Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this man who did terrible things, this man who everything he did was most likely against the teachings of Jesus Christ, why would he seek after Jesus? Well, I believe the best thing that we could arrive at from this context is that the Holy Spirit was stirring in his life. That God in his sovereignty had chosen to work in his heart in such a way that even though Jesus was interesting, even though these crowds were gathering around Jesus, that Zacchaeus was wanting to go and to see who this man was so that he could determine what he was really all about. But I believe there's a much greater question that we could ask than why would Zacchaeus seek Jesus. I believe the much greater question we could ask is why would Jesus seek after him? Why would Jesus have anything to do with such a man like this? And that's exactly what we are going to see that these Jewish leaders began to ask. Why would Jesus, this holy man, have anything to do with this sinner? He's vile. He's dirty. He's just like me, and he's just like you. But you know, one of the keys to real heart change when it comes to a relationship with God is that we have to realize that we deserve his wrath, that we deserve his condemnation, that we deserve the judgment of God, but that God gives us grace. In the second part of verse 3, but on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus because he was small of stature. See, the Bible can be politically correct too. Doesn't say he's short. Zacchaeus was small of stature. And I know that ever since we learned that this was going to be about Zacchaeus, that all of you have been dying to do this, so we're just going to go ahead and get it out of our system. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I know that all of you, when we turned to Luke chapter 19 and you saw that this story was about Zacchaeus, the very first thought that came to your mind was, we're going to learn about a short man today. That's what we all think. That's what we all immediately think about. Man, it says that Zacchaeus was having a hard time seeing Jesus, but what I want you to understand is he's not just having a hard time seeing Jesus because he's short. He's also having a hard time seeing Jesus because of the crowd that really doesn't like him. As I can just see here, you know, this crowd, they're seeing Zacchaeus, oh, I don't like him. And so it's basically, you know, here you've got this crowd, and I'm just thinking of maybe Danny DeVito. And he's there, he's got this big leather jacket on, he's got the gold chains hanging from his little jacket, he's got a toothpick in his mouth, he's got that greasy little comb over, and you know, he's got those big old glasses, and he's there in this crowd trying to get through there so he can see Jesus, and all of a sudden the crowd sees him, and they're like, oh, sorry, I didn't see you there, you coming through? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to trip you there. You know, they're just trying to keep him away because they really don't like him. And so here's this man, he's trying to go through, he's trying to see Jesus, but he's so short that he can't, and the crowd is just trying to do anything they can do to stop him. But then look in verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So everybody's against him. He's struggling to see Jesus. But he had such a desire to see Jesus, Scripture says that he did two things. The first thing it says that he did is he ran. And I can imagine him there. He's picking up his little cloak that he's got on, and he's just taking off running. But here's the thing. Now, men, you can probably back me up on this. We men don't like to run. And I've come to discover that men often will only run for one of three reasons. One, they've stolen something. Two, someone or something is chasing them. And three, and this one's usually not that common, but I have found a few that do this for fitness reasons. And the reason why is because running often makes you look undignified. I don't know if you've ever been sitting in an airport. I like doing this occasionally. You're sitting there relaxing as you're there in plenty of time, and you're sitting there watching the aisleway, and all of a sudden you see all these people running. And you're looking at there, this person jogging down, and you just like, ha, you're never going to make it because they're just sitting there running. Sometimes, occasionally, you'll see somebody that's on a full-out sprint, and you can tell they've not run in years, but they're trying to get there, and you're like, good luck, buddy. It just looks so undignified sometimes, and so often we don't run. But Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus so bad that he took off running. And the second thing he did is he climbed a tree. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a normal everyday activity in my life. I haven't climbed a tree since I was about 10 years old. But here, you have a grown man who is climbing a tree. And the reality of that is, I don't know about you, but if I try to climb a tree today, that'd probably be pretty dangerous for me. It's a dangerous thing to climb a tree. You know, at Christmas, you always see all these houses that are decked out with Christmas lights. And I will tell you, if you want to see a house decked out with Christmas lights, never come to my house. So I don't do it. You want to know why? Because I understand that once you put those lights up, you have to eventually get back up there to take them down. I would be one of those people that if I ever got them up, they would be up year-round. Because I'm not a big fan of heights. I struggle just getting up on the ladder to clean out gutters. I don't get up on the roof. It would be a dangerous thing for me to do that. And here's Zacchaeus. He says, it doesn't matter how dangerous it is. I want to see Jesus. So he climbs up into the tree. And so we see that he wanted to see Jesus. He had an openness to the gospel. The second thing we see, if we want to experience real heart change, is you have to realize that the gospel is dependent on God and not on us. We see this in verses 5 through 7. Look with me in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. You know, that's an amazing little verse there. You have this guy who is despised by people everywhere. He has done all that he can. He's ran, he's climbed a tree so they can see Jesus. He shimmied out on the edge of the branch, and Jesus is walking by, and he looks up, and he sees this man hanging from the tree. And what does Jesus say to him? Does Jesus look up and walk up to him and say, "Oh, despised man, I know all that you have done, and it is terrible. Come down from that tree so I can tell you all the wrong that you have done." No, that's not what Jesus says. Does Jesus say, "Come down here and repay everyone that you have done wrong"? No. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down from that tree, for I'm going to go to your house today." And to go to his house meant that he was going to go and have a meal with him, that he was going to go and fellowship with him, that he was going to go and talk with him, that he was going to go and share life with him. Jesus showed Zacchaeus here so much grace. He had an amazing visit from Jesus Christ. You know what? For you and I, and for everyone in this community, the key to life change is this. It's a visit from Jesus Christ. Because Scripture says that when Jesus left his disciples, he says, "I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send a helper with you, to you." He said in the Great Commission that "I will be with you always." And he's with us always through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in our lives, who can convict us of our sin, who can change us from the inside out. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit always seems to be the forgotten stepchild of the Trinity. We say, "Oh, God the Father, I know him. He's the creator of everything. You know, that's cool. That's awesome. Oh, Jesus, I know. He came and he died on the cross for my sins. He was a real person. I can relate to him. I can understand him. The Holy Spirit, well, I just don't know about him." That's usually as far as we get with the Holy Spirit. But do you know that the Holy Spirit can do a great work in your life? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit works like the wind, that the wind blows where it wishes, and you don't know where the wind comes from, but here's the thing, you can always see what the wind has done. Just think about tornadoes. Just think about hurricanes. You don't see the wind, but you can see the results. And the Holy Spirit is the same. Because the Holy Spirit of God can come and breathe conviction and life in your heart in a way that you will never be able to understand. Just a simple prayer like, "Holy Spirit, change my life from the inside out. Convict me of my sin." If that is a prayer that is said in faith, it can have such power in your life. Holy Spirit, convict my heart. You know, a visit from Jesus is key to real heart change. And these words cut right into Zacchaeus as Jesus spoke to him. Can you imagine what it would be like to look at Jesus in the face? To be able to have a visit with Jesus like Zacchaeus did? And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you vile sinner, you scammer." He looks at him and he says his name, Zacchaeus. He already knew him. He says, "Come down from that tree, for I'm going to go stay at your house today." And it is this little visit that results in such a magnificent change in the life of Zacchaeus. Because we can see here two different responses. Look in verse 6. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." Says Zacchaeus, he heard Jesus, and he doesn't just stay around in that tree. No, it says he hurried down and he ran to Jesus. And it says that Jesus received him joyfully. Because when Zacchaeus got right there with Jesus, Zacchaeus was overcome with happiness of being there with Jesus. But then we see how others respond in verse 7. "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And here's the thing, what they're asking really is a good question. As they're basically wondering, how can this holy man, how can this rabbi go and spend time with this sinner? And you know, it's the same question we have. How can God, who is holy, have a relationship with us who are sinners? But what these Jewish leaders didn't understand was grace. They didn't understand the unmerited favor of God, because we know something that even Zacchaeus didn't know. We know that Jesus here was just passing through Jericho on his way to the cross so that he would die as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of your sin and of my sin. And he was buried and he rose from the dead and he is alive today. And we have this message of grace that none of us deserve, because we have that grace. And that is what makes Christianity different than every other religious system in the world. Because every other religious system in the world says you need to go and clean yourself up. You need to go and you need to make yourself right. And then maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. But Christianity says, humbly come to me in faith where you are, because I have paid the penalty for your sin through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe some people in this room have thought for a long time that I'm a bad person. Maybe some people in this room have thought, I've just done so many bad things that God won't, he doesn't care about me, that he won't accept me, that he would never want anything to do with me. But what we see in this little passage here is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. We see in this passage that Jesus sits down and has a meal with sinners. And if you say, I feel separated from God, that I don't feel like I could ever have a relationship with God, Jesus is saying to you right now that I know what you have done. I know that it was bad and I'm just not wiping that off. But he is saying, I have died on the cross to pay the penalty for it. Come to me and have a relationship with me so that I can make you right before God. It's not about us going and cleaning ourselves up, but this is grace. And here's the deal. When it comes to heart change, if we can understand the magnitude, the beauty, the wonder, the goodness, and the kindness that God shows us on the cross through the death of Christ, and if we can truly comprehend that in a real way, not that, yes, I believe it and check off the box, but if you are really gripped by it and you respond to it, then here's the thing, real life change will follow. Because some of us, we can believe the gospel, and that is a good thing. But my question is, are you gripped by the gospel? When you wake up every morning, what is your first thought? When you think about the things that make you anxious and make you nervous, do they have anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The things that get you excited, do they have anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What in your life, if it went away, would leave you in utter despair? Let me tell you this morning, if the answer to any of those questions is anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are missing it. And you are missing the point. Because when we understand that our holy God made a way for us to be right with him through Christ, and we are gripped by that in our hearts, then it will change us from the inside out. And the third thing we see is that you can, to experience real heart change, is that you have to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. And we see this there in verses 8 through 10. Look with me in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." See, Zacchaeus, God, He had to turn from his sin. So he says, I'm going to liquidate everything that I have. He says, I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And he says, and if I have wronged you, if I have taken anything from you, if I took a Kia from you, I'm going to give you a Mercedes. If I took a Timex from you, I'm going to give you a Rolex. Because see, what has happened is his life has been changed. He says, whatever I have done to you, I am going to make it right. And then verses 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, I don't know about you, but I want that kind of change in my life. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is up to me. You know, that my belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed my heart. But it is up to me to grow in my fascination, to grow in my love, to grow in my obedience, and to grow in my understanding of what Jesus Christ has already shown me. To where I can live a life for Christ, not so that God can love me, but because God has already shown his love for me. Not so that God will forgive me, but because God has already forgiven me. You know, that is a completely different way than saying, I'm going to try hard, but if I mess up, I'm just going to keep on trying. Because here's the thing, Jesus can't be a means to an end. He has to be the end for the whole thing. We have to seek after Christ. And when we seek after Christ and all these other things and all these other areas in our life, they then will begin to get in line because we are seeking after Christ. Because the thing is, we have to first seek after him. What saved Zacchaeus here in this passage? What brought about this significant life change in Zacchaeus? It was a visit from Jesus, and he was captivated and gripped by grace. I want to share with you here in closing just a couple of points when it comes to life change. We see in this passage that commands alone do not have the power to produce heart change. Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says this, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We see that the law is good. It shows us our sin. It limits the damage of our sin. But here's the thing about the law. It has no power to overcome our sinful nature. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. We do not want to keep the law. So the commands, the law, cannot cause true heart change in our life. And the problem is, so often we try to command ourselves to change. We're saying, I'm going to command my actions to get in line. I'm going to command my behavior to get where God wants it to be. But it doesn't start with our actions. It starts with our heart. It starts with understanding the grace that God has shown us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can also see that heart change comes as a result of understanding what God has done for us. You know, I understand that being around church talk and church, the church world, it's easy for us to say that we have been created in God's image. It's easy for us to throw around that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. That is common language for us. We don't have a problem saying that, but it is completely different when we meditate upon those points and allow them to dig further and further into our hearts. It is the thing that gets us into Christianity. We can see, though, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just the thing that gets us into Christianity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that sustains us every single day. And we can see that God communicates this heart-changing gospel through his word. And so we can see the importance of having that daily time in God's Word. Because if the gospel is more than just what gets us into Christianity, if it's what sustains us, then we can only be sustained if we are in His Word as well. And so this morning, there's one here who says, "I'm too bad. I've done too much. God wants nothing to do with me." Let me tell you that Zacchaeus was just like you. But God said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." That's what He says to every single one of us. I've heard it. We've heard it on our front porch mission. "I'm just too bad. I've got to get these things in line." And God says, "No, you don't. Come to me as you are, and then we'll get those things in line." So don't put it off. Don't keep saying, "I've got to get this in line." Come. Experience the grace of God, and those things will get in line. And church, here's the message for us. We're to share the gospel with everyone. We are to welcome into our church everyone. Could you imagine being beat as a child and seeing that person come to faith in Christ? What would your response be? Would it be, "That person doesn't deserve it? Do you know what he or she has done to me?" But no, the message here is we praise God and welcome them into the family. That we should welcome this entire community. We should welcome everyone, no matter what color of race, no matter what race they're from, no matter the color of skin, no matter their color of hair, no matter what they wear, no matter if they're drunkards, no matter what they are, no matter what sin they have done. Jesus says He is a friend of sinners and that He is inviting them in, and it is our job then to welcome them in. Will we be that welcoming church? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. I know I didn't deserve Your grace. I know I didn't deserve Your mercy, for I myself am a sinner. But You sent Jesus to die on His cross for me, to pay the penalty for my sin. And I'm thankful for that, but Father, I know it wasn't just for me, it was for everyone. If there is one here this morning that doesn't have that relationship with You and they're wondering, Father, I pray Your Spirit will convict them. And they will grab somebody, they will come to me, they'll grab someone here. And they say, "I want to know Your God." Because we know that all we have to do is come to You in faith and call out to You in repentance and we will be saved. Father, I also pray that as a church, we will be welcoming of everyone. As we experience church, not just in this building, but out in this community, out across the state, all out across this world, we will say, it doesn't matter who we go to. It doesn't matter what they've done, but the gospel is for them. So I'm going to go and share. Help us to have that welcoming attitude, not of just those who look like us, that have that church background, that act like us, but help us to be welcoming of all, because we know that Christ died for all, and that the kingdom is not just for white, middle-class Americans, but it is for everyone. It's for the Russian, the Indian, the Brazilian, the Chinese, everyone in this world has the right to the gospel. And it is our responsibility to share that gospel and to welcome them into our family. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, "Only Trust Him." Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Surely give you rest by trusting in Him. trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. Shed His precious blood, rich blessings to you.